Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this August 11th. Hope you're having a wonderful day. I know we've got school starting up this coming week, and so lots of people are getting ready for that. And we pray for all those parents even who are driving their kids off this week to maybe colleges for the first time, and that'll be a new season, a new change for them. We think of all of you and what you're going through there as well. Just a couple announcements as we begin today. The first is this is our first Sunday back to our two services, 8:30 and 10:30, and so we invite you to come on out. Starting next Sunday, the 18th, we have Sunday school that begins as well. And so at 9:30, right in the middle there, we will have Sunday school for all ages. Our main adult class is on the parables of Jesus and is in the North Adult Classroom. And then we also have a new believers or those who are just beginning their walk with Christ and want to know some of the core beliefs and things like that and teachings. We'll have that taught by Tracy Hernandez and my wife Carrie in the Fireside Room. We have a young adult class. We have a high school class. We have our confirmation class, which I teach for the middle schoolers. And then we have a bunch of kids classes downstairs in different age groups. So come on out to Sunday school too when you come out to church, and it's a great way to connect with people and grow a little deeper. We also have our small groups, our midweeks, and our youth groups on Wednesday nights, and they'll all be beginning here in the next few weeks. Look in your church email for information on how to register for those. Hopefully you can be a part of some things here at our church. If you are joining us just online and maybe you live far away, even from Nebraska or our church, I just want you to know I pray for you all the time and thank God for you that you're watching. And if there's anything I can ever do for you, please just text or call or email me, and we'll be in touch. But thank you for watching along. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin a new sermon series today looking at 1 Thessalonians. And so turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to open for us with just reading the first five verses of the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians 1:1-5. And it says this: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved of God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Now, I want to do just two things this morning to open up this new sermon series for us for the fall. For the next 12 weeks, we're going to look deep into this amazing book in the Bible called 1 Thessalonians. It's only five chapters long. If you have time this week, it might be a great thing if you just read right through it. It may only take you 15 minutes to do, but it'll give you an overview of what this book is about. But each week, I'm going to walk us through it slowly so not to miss any of the good stuff, because every bit of it matters. You know, for this is the word of God. It is, as the psalm says, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we all need a lamp today. We all need a light to navigate our life in this world. We need the Holy Spirit through the word of God to speak to us and guide us. And this book, it'll remind us of the truth of our eternal hope in Jesus Christ, and also what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God right now as we look forward to his return. To not live to please people, but to live to please God, to find our happiness in living for him and serving him. And so there's just two things I want to do today to kick off this series for us. And the first is to just give us a short overview of who wrote this book in the Bible and who he wrote it to. I mean, who are the Thessalonians and why do we care about them today? And then second, I want to look at just one verse this morning from those opening verses that I want us to deeply think about. And that's verse 3, which says, "We remember your work produced by faith." Produced by faith. "Your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by your hope in Jesus Christ." These three words, faith, hope, and love, they're repeated throughout the Bible in so many places, and they are mentioned here as being the reason that these Thessalonians are making it and making a difference. And so we Christians are to live with faith, hope, and love, you know, and these three things prompt us daily, they inspire us weekly, they produce in us a good work in our life, and we put our faith in Jesus and the Lord who's always faithful. We labor and we care so much and continue to love the people around us because his love fills our hearts. And we've got hope that lives today in us that never dies, because our Savior lives and is with us. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And so faith, hope, and love, these are the big Christian three. And I just want to talk just a brief bit about those here. But first, I want to just back up and give us this brief overview now of who this book is written to and who wrote it. Well, 1 Thessalonians, some of you know this, but is a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, which is in Greece. And Paul wrote this letter about 50 AD. Now, if you're new to the Christian faith, the Bible is a series of 66 books written by different people over the period of 1,500 years. We call them books of the Bible, but really they're, some of them are letters, others are prophecies, others poetry or historical books or just testimonies of someone about the life of Jesus. And these are all 66 of them put together into one book that we call the Bible. And we believe it to be the Word of God, not just man's words or opinions, but God's inspired word. Every word of it, we believe, is inspired by God, that we might know who he is, what he has done, by the very ones who witnessed it and wrote it down for us. And this word teaches us who we are and how we are to live. And it is miraculously unified. From cover to cover, the Bible fits together perfectly. One book of it doesn't contradict another. And it hasn't changed. Believe me, I have studied this my whole life. The earliest documents we have found, the parchments of the Dead Sea Scrolls, reveal the exact same words as we hold in our hands today. Our Bibles may have been translated, but the words remain the same. This is God's holy word, the truth that we build our life upon. And so you have in the Bible, you have the first 39 books of it from Genesis to Malachi. That's the Old Testament. They're the things that happened before Jesus. But then you have the New Testament, which begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are we call the Gospels. They're about the life of Jesus, God's Son, his birth, teachings, miracle, death, resurrection, and all that it means. And then you get into the book of Acts, which tells us about the disciples and how they go out with the good news and begin telling people of different cities and countries all about Jesus and what he did. And then the rest of the New Testament, all the way to the end, are these letters. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and so forth. They are letters. And most of them are written by a guy named Paul. And Paul's very important to our history. Paul was not his birth name. He was born Saul. He was a guy who desired to live a perfect Jewish life. He was a Pharisee in the time of Jesus, and just after, he was a student of God's word, a man who grew up and even persecuted the church because he didn't believe in Jesus at first. He thought it was all a lie, until one day it wasn't. For the Lord personally spoke to him and opened his eyes and warmed his heart. Saul was the guy that no one ever thought would be a Christian. Suddenly he became one. Maybe you know somebody like that who you never thought would ever become a believer in the Lord. And then they suddenly were. Maybe you're a person even like that. But when Saul saw the truth of Jesus and gave his life to the Lord, he did a complete 180. Instead of persecuting the church, he now preached Jesus. Instead of trying follow the law and be perfect for God, Saul now realized that he couldn't be perfect, but Jesus came to save imperfect sinners like him, and we all need the cross. And this heart and life change inside of Saul made him a brand new man. And so from then on, he was called Paul. And God told him to go and share the good news with all the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and tell them all about him. And so that became Paul's new purpose in life, to speak for Jesus, to help other people find salvation. Paul became a missionary to people like us. He joined alongside of Peter, James, and John and the other disciples and went out and began starting little churches and telling the world about Jesus. And he would start a church in one city and be there for a short while and then move on to the next city. But he kept in touch with the people through letters. And we have some of those letters in the Bible. The one we're going to study this fall is his letter to the Thessalonians. And it was written about 50 AD. So that means about 20 years after Jesus died and rose again, which makes it the oldest letter in the New Testament, possibly the first one that Paul wrote. Now, this letter we're going to look at is very personal. Paul speaks from the heart to a people he knows and he loves. And if you could, for just a moment, turn with me over to Acts 17. I'm going to quick read Acts 17, 1-9 for you, which tells us about the time when Paul visited Thessalonica the first time, and he began preaching there, and we see of the first believers there in Thessalonica. And I read this for context for us, but also that we might know some of who that church was that he's writing to and how the town reacted to that early church in Thessalonica. It says this in Acts 17, 1-9. It says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, Paul said. Now some of the Jews there were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So from this scripture in Acts, we can start to see who the beginning of that Thessalonian church was. Verse 4 says, some of the Jews were persuaded. So there were some Jewish people there. Along, it says, with a large number of God-fearing Greeks. So there were some Greeks there. And then it says, and some prominent women. Maybe the mayor's wife or something. I don't know. So Jews, Greeks, and women, the Thessalonian church. Now, I think this is amazing because back in those days, those three groups didn't normally hang out with each other. Jews hanging out with Greeks, men and women in the same room, not back then. But the church is different. It brings people together of all walks of life. The message of Jesus always brought people together who normally wouldn't be together. Jesus was the same way. He reached tax collectors and zealots and prostitutes and Romans and fishermen from Galilee and farmers from Judea and Samaritans and even kids, as well as religious leaders from Jerusalem. Jesus' crowds were diverse because when God calls people together, they aren't people who normally would find each other. I mean, if you look around at our church here at Bethlehem, these are maybe not the people you normally would hang out with. When I first moved to Nebraska, I mean, I knew nothing about Nebraska or farming or Cornhuskers. I mean, the only thing that we had in common here was Jesus. But now everyone in this place is family to me. Jesus brings people together who are all different. A church is an interesting mix of people. Different jobs and backgrounds and personalities and experiences and ages. But in Christ, we come together as one body, one people under one Lord, just like back then. The Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, and Jews and Greeks, men and women, both rich and poor, slave and free. In Christ, we are all the same at the foot of the cross. Forgiven, redeemed, filled with his Spirit, a child of God. This was the church. And some people didn't like it. That the Jews were mixing with the Greeks and that the women were sitting with the men. It is said here that some Jews got jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters, started some gossip, got other people upset, and pretty soon it says they had formed a mob just outside their door. They started a riot, it says, in their city against the Christians. That is what the Bible is telling us in Acts 17. You know, I was telling someone this past week that I don't like conflict. I try to avoid it as much as I can. But I do have conviction, and at times I can't help conflict. Even if I do what I do in love, trying to be as kind and accepting as possible, the truth is, following Jesus and trying to live according to his word will at times just bring you into conflict. I mean, we are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross, who told his followers to expect persecution. He said, families may divide over me, and neighbors may drag you into court because of me. And sure enough, every one of his disciples was martyred or imprisoned. In the book of Acts, we read that in almost every city that Paul preached in, he had to face persecution. He narrowly escaped being stoned to death in one place, or arrested he was in another, whatever. And eventually he would be beheaded just for preaching Christ. And we may not see the same type of conflict as in the days past. Maybe in our country, at our time, in our part of the world, we've got some freedoms and some peace to be a Christian, and that's great. But that's not true everywhere, nor has it been true at every time. And maybe in our life, we've had even just some certain people, maybe some certain friends, maybe even some family who have not liked who we have become or what we believe in. And no matter what we try to do to live at peace with everyone, we maybe even have experienced times of conflict. There's a Bible verse, 2 Timothy 3:12, which says, all who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Gosh, I don't like conflict. I don't seek it out. But at times, as a follower of Jesus, I'm just going to find it if I'm living with conviction. I think this is one of the messages of 1 Thessalonians that we're going to see come up over and over again every week as we go through the chapters. That moments will come when we're going to have to decide who we're going to be. What are we going to live for? Who are we going to care about pleasing more? God or people? For the way of Christ is countercultural. If you really follow Jesus, you're going to be going against the grain at times. You aren't going to be going with the flow of the world. You're going to be among the minority and not the majority. We should never try to start conflict because we're called peacemakers. But even though we don't seek it, we may find it, even though we wish it wasn't so. For we are called to live holy lives, to be salt and light in the world. We're called to proclaim Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. We're called to live a life that is pleasing to God, which may at times not please others. We're called to not be like this world. And that's really tough because God loves this world, and we must too. But to truly love it at times, we've got to speak truth and grace and live our conviction. The church in Thessalonica that Paul is writing to this letter to knows this reality. That's why I wanted to read that from Acts 17. For they faced it, this persecution, from the moment they began to follow Jesus at Jason's house. A riot formed right outside their door, and a mob drug them out of their home, and people were now shouting at them, and neighbors were accusing them of things, and Jason and a few others were even arrested, all for just welcoming Paul and Silas into their home and for believing in Jesus. That's what it's telling us. And please look again at exactly what the charge was against these Christians, because I think this is so important. Notice what the crowd accuses them of in verses 6 and 7 in Acts 17. It says, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials and shouted, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees and saying there is another king, one called Jesus. Can we see what's happening? They are mad because Jews and Greeks are not supposed to be together. They're mad because they don't believe in Jesus and feel threatened this Christian revival is coming to their city. And so they begin to stir up trouble and rumors and accuse these believers of what? Defying Caesar's decrees and saying there is another king, Jesus. I think this is so important. These jealous religious leaders are stirring up trouble, but they know that Rome doesn't care about their religion or beliefs, but they know that if they say that these Christians don't honor Caesar, but follow Jesus as king, they'll get Rome's attention and help. That's the way to try and take them down. For in the Roman world, there was to be no Lord but Caesar. But for a Christian, we believe that Jesus is our true king. Now, we try to be good citizens in every land that we live in. We're called to honor government and obey its laws as far as we can. But if our land goes against God's commands, we will follow God over man. We will follow our king over country. This was Daniel in the Old Testament, and this was the church in the New. They were great citizens. They didn't stir up trouble or try to enforce their beliefs on others, but their king was not Caesar. It was Jesus. And in the end, their kingdom was not of this world, but of heaven. They obeyed him. Who is our king? Think about it today in your own life. Who do you give power to, but really should only be given to Jesus? It may be yourself. We can act like we're the king of the world today in our own eyes. All that matters is what we want to do. Maybe the king we need to take off the throne is ourselves. But it could also be a coach or a boss or a friend or a political party or a law. When push comes to shove, who is it that you bow to? Who is your King? Who is your Savior? Who is your God? And just to be clear, I'm not talking politically or about the direction of our country or someone else. Our country will not always follow Jesus. But will we? Will we follow the crowd, or will we follow our King? I'm just asking you, your life, who is your King, your Savior, your hope today, your God, your Lord, the one calling the shots? Is your King Jesus? If so, then don't be alarmed if from time to time people come knocking on your door too, or get upset with you, just like they did in Thessalonica. For the Christians didn't go looking for trouble. They actually really loved their neighbors and tried to do what was right for them. But they did have another King. His name is Jesus. Their accusers were right and not wrong. But second, and the only other thing I wanted to mention for today, is that this verse reminds us of the importance of the big three: faith, hope, and love. These important three things are what every Christian needs to live in this world today. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is believing in God. It is, as Jesus said in John 14, don't let your hearts become troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Faith is believing. Did you ever learn the Apostles' Creed at some point in your life? It's a good one to read now and again just to remember the basics of what we Christians do believe. For it says, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he will come one day to judge the living and the dead. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of my body, and the life everlasting. You see, faith at its core is believing. I think of Peter, who in 1 Peter 1 said, our faith is more precious to us than gold, more than money, more than big houses and nice cars and a promotion. Our faith is us. Peter said, though you've not seen the Lord, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace through faith that we have been saved. And real faith, as we learned in the book of James over the summer, is not just saying we have faith. It is really a commitment to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is seen in our daily obedience. It is seen in our trust in the times when everything else falls and fails. It is, I believe in Jesus. And a faith that our verse speaks about today in this beginning of Thessalonians, a faith that produces good work, your work produced by faith. That means that as you keep on believing in the Lord, as you keep on every day following Jesus, even in the long and the lonely seasons where there's no fruit, one day you know you will see it. It is a work produced by faith. Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear fruit, a fruit that will last. So Thessalonians here is saying this work produced by faith, the amazing good things that only Christ can do when you trust him with your life and you follow him every day. Faith, it's really believing in God and believing in the truth of God and his word and his promises and his love and salvation. It's holding on to him who holds on to you. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, I thank God for your work produced by faith, that things are happening because you keep on believing. Paul also says, though, I thank God for your labor prompted by love. And how often this is true. It is a labor of love. We know that. We know that with our family. Love's not always easy, but we're still called to it. What we do out of love, love of God and love of neighbor. That defines us as Christians. These Thessalonians, boy, they could have gotten bitter at life, and many do. Because of their circumstance, they could have gotten cold and hard toward their neighbors who persecuted them and drug them into the streets. But Paul mentions they continue to love on them. I tell you, many grumpy old people were not that way one time long ago. Life has a way of hardening us and closing us off to others. It hurts to love. It hurts to care. People can hurt us. For many, life makes them mean or cynical, skeptical, judgmental, or just cold. And we can all get like that. We can have to guard our hearts to let Jesus in, to receive his love for us and for others. That's the only answer to keep on. We love because he first loved us. We love as he loved us. This is how we don't let our hearts grow cold. We remain in his love. As he remains in us, we keep focus on love. We keep forgiving, showing mercy. We offer grace. We keep being patient. And when we're having a hard time being this, we stop, be still, and remember his patience. To give love, you got to first receive love. You have to fully accept God's love for you in Christ and know of the Father and how he really thinks about you. Like that prodigal son's father who ran out to him, our Father runs out to us in Christ and lays down his life for you. By faith, you have to first receive his love into your heart and let it begin to heal all the broken pieces of you. A church that doesn't love isn't the church of Jesus. Our labor is prompted by our love for our neighbors and for our God. If not done in love, the church, like any organization, can do more harm than good. We proclaim a message of love, a salvation that came because God so loved us, not by our works. Every one of our lives is marked by his mercy, not our merit. And our Savior shows us the way. He gave his life for those who even hated him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, therefore let us live such good lives among the unbelieving that though they might accuse us of doing wrong, they'll see our good deeds and come one day to praise our Father in heaven. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, I thank God for your labor prompted by love. Serving others is hard to do. Real people got real problems. Keep on loving them. Keep on forgiving them. Keep on taking those phone calls even when you're tired. Keep on having compassion and not closing yourself off to a world that God loves. 1 John 4:8 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and is made known through us. And so it's a work produced by faith. It is a labor that is prompted by love. And then the final of the three is an endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is waiting and watching with eager anticipation. It is something to look forward to. When all of life is tough, it is resting knowing he's got it. It's taking another step. It is Galatians 6:9, which says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's Hebrews 12, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and now seated at the right hand of God our Father. Consider him so you don't grow weary and lose heart. It is hope. It is my favorite hymn. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. Life is now worth the living because he lives. Hope. It's a living, breathing hope. Not hope in ourselves or in this world, but hope in Christ alone. My solid ground in the cross and in the resurrection and the one who is seated on the throne right now, who is over all things and is coming back. He is the light that calls out to us in every darkness. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is in my King, Jesus How he loves me, saves me, and is with me every day. There is nothing I face he's not going to help me through. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We always thank God for all of you, Paul says, remembering you in our prayers, for your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.